Then indeed, after that, you are to die. Then indeed you, on the day of resurrection, will be resurrected. And we have created above you seven layered heavens, and never have we been of our creation unaware.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah. We started discussing the first few verses of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, I mean Suratul Mu'minun, or chapter The Faithful or The Believers. And we have actually touched on the first few verses of this holy chapter of the Quran. And we have come up to verse number 16 in the previous episode, where I asked you a question about the way that God answers the questions of some of the atheists, materialists, and pagans and non-believers regarding the resurrection, the coming back to life, basically. And you refer to a few verses of the Quran, not to mention the chapter, like chapter Yasin, yes, as you mentioned. I just wanted to follow up the same subject, because it's very interesting to some people how God will make it possible or actualize this kind of potential that is there for God as a creator, but as a human being, as a creature, it might be a little bit incomprehensible, right, to some people, basically. Well, and there is another chapter of the Quran referring hinting at Prophet Abraham, by the way, right? And for his certainty, ask God, how would you do that? Yeah. It was even a challenge to the Prophet, as high a stature as Prophet Abraham, right? He was the master of the prophets.
Yeah.
Right?
The father of the prophets.
The father of the prophets, yeah. Right? So it should be a valid question there, right?
Yeah, it is a valid question. And okay, so if we go back to verse 12 of the same chapter.
Yes.
So Allah talks about how mankind are created. Basically, to answer that question itself, so we created you from a speck of sperm, right?
Yes.
Which is nothing.
Yes.
It has no life. Now you're a human being, fully developed human being. From what? From a speck of sperm. Mm.
That's true.
So that's a process.
Mm.
So if you want to, say even Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he asked Allah, arini kayfa tuhyil mawta,
yes,
show me how to create. And Allah says to him, what, haven't you believed yet?
Yes.
I have no issue with you, yes, being the creator.
Yeah.
I just don't have that comfort in my heart of how that happened. Allah says, oh, sure, take some of the tayr, some of the birds, cut them in pieces, put them in different mountains, and then call them to you.
Yes.
And they will come back.
Yes.
Right? So Allah's basically saying, look, in the same way that we brought you from different parts and we put you together and you made a human being,
yes,
which is what this chapter talks about. So a speck of sperm turns into a cloth, it turns into blood, cloth and bones and body gets covered with skin and so on and so forth.
Right.
So this is exactly the process of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he creates. Now, obviously, because me and you as a human beings, we are very visual people. We like to see things, to believe things.
Yes.
That's our nature. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
we rely on the five senses.
We like the logical
positive.
Exactly. We rely on these things. So Allah is saying, no, you need to think beyond that. And I can show you. So the example that he's giving us of how creation works is exactly in this chapter itself, beginning from chapter verse 12.
Yes. And isn't another quality actually of the believers we might refer to, basically? I think it was mentioned some other places, not here, because it was not in the first few verses of this chapter, the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Suratul Mu'minun. I'm talking about the belief in the unseen, right? Isn't it actually one of those qualities of the believers? Because, well, after all, you're not going to be called a believer if you don't believe in God, right?
Yeah.
Well, or if you don't believe in his prophet.
Yeah.
And then the angels and then the unseen.
The unseen.
The angels is part of the unseen.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't it?
I would say, like right now, scientifically speaking, you know what they refer to dark matter?
Yes.
Right. So they say 90% of the universe is made from dark matter.
Yes.
Ask any scientist, what is dark matter? They're like, they have no clue what dark matter is.
Yes.
But then it exists, right? Mm. You cannot see it, you cannot touch it, but then it exists, right? And this is from a scientific perspective.
Yes.
90% of the universe is made from it, but we don't know what it is.
But the difference, say it, is the logical conclusion they get out of, like, a long series of which we call it calculations, formulas, right? The astrophysics, astronomical, for example, calculations that they have all over there. But here we are talking about something which is very much difficult to sense.
To sense and see, yes, true. I don't disagree.
Like, there's
with
no
you.
Place for logic. I mean,
yeah. But like I said, with a lot of things, like for example, do you see the signals of the phone? Do you see electricity? Do you see air? You might feel air, but do you see it? A lot of things we don't see, but we take for granted.
Yes.
The air that you breathe, you don't even feel it.
But even there, Sayed, there are some effects. You see the effects. And out of the effects, or from the effects, you draw this conclusion. You infer that there must be something there.
Yeah, so the existence of God is we derive that from our own existence.
Yes.
Right. So we exist, therefore there's God.
Mm.
Because I can't exist out of nowhere. And that's the argument that I always use against atheism, is that the universe has had a beginning. And they will say, yeah, it had a beginning. Now whether it's a big bang or not, that's a different issue, but it had a beginning.
Exactly.
Okay, where does this thing came from? There has to be someone who caused it to be, right? It doesn't matter what you want to call it, particles or what have you. At the end of the day, these particles need to come together. They need to be created first, need to exist.
Yes.
Right. So there has to be causality here. So which we obviously derive that does God exist.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you believe in the existence of God and God himself says, okay, you know, you believe in me? Like, yeah, I believe in you. He's like, and by the way, I have angels, just so you know. I'm like, okay, sure. I have no reason to doubt you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I believe in you. I have no reason to doubt you. So when Allah says, I have angels, and my angels are the ones who does 1, 2, 3, 4, and I gave them tasks, I'm like, I have no reason to doubt it.
Yeah.
And so the question here is like, do I even need to see angels?
Mm.
Will they make any difference to my faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
It does, of course.
Just not seeing them.
Yeah, why not? If you see them, then doesn't it actually make you more certain?
No, certainty.
Like Prophet Abraham?
No. Talking about certainty is a different issue.
Right.
But having to have faith in God to begin with.
But what about those OBEs, for example, experiences or experienced by those people who have had astral projection or near-death
experiences.
So they have gone there because they were atheists in their life.
Yeah.
When they came back out of coma or whatever you call it, they started believing in God.
Yeah, true.
Because of seeing the angels,
Of
seeing their purgatory or some of the things that went with the territory.
No, I'm not disagreeing with you here. Definitely, is as we say, seeing is believing.
Yes.
Right? When you see something, you believe it. It enforces your faith. But like I said, for a mu'min, you know how Imam Ali alayhi salam says, لَوْ كُشِفَ لِيَ الْغِطَاءَ مَزَّدْتُ يَقِينًا.
Right.
If Allah reveals the veils from me, my certainty will not increase.
Mm.
And that actually was a reply to Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
It's like Ibrahim wanted to see certainty.
Coincidence.
I says, like, even if you give me that, I'm not going to increase in certainty, right? Because I already know my Lord.
Yes.
So knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for me, I know God exists.
Mm-hmm.
I know he's there. I know he's the player, the mover, the shaker, and everything else. So it's not going to make a difference in my belief. Maybe if I was a weak believed person, my beliefs were weak, and I needed more certainty in certain things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might reveal things to you, might make you feel things.
Yes, thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Quran Quest, on RIB English Radio. Don't go anywhere.
You are listening to Quran Quest on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jahad, hosting this program, and Sadat Abdullah, my guest speaker. We are talking about the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or chapter The Faithful. And more importantly, and we are focusing on the 16th verse of the Holy Quran, I mean this chapter, referring to the resurrection. Well, you raised the question of the unseen and seeing the angel. Well, as you said, I'm quoting you, forget me or correct me if I'm wrong. If I, you know, it doesn't make a difference whether you see the angels or not, right? There are even some people who have claimed to have seen, like we have numerous accounts, whether they're coming from the Islamic tradition or not, that's another issue, right? We are talking about the Muslim, for example, mystics who claim that, even the other religions or denominations. But there again, the atheist would give you the counter argument. They say, for example, this part of your brain has been triggered. So it sent the signal, like they have checked it actually with the helmet, God helmet. You know the story,
right?
Yeah,
I know that, yeah.
Like before 2020.
Yeah, I've seen the documentary.
Yeah, it made the headlines back then, you know. So they're still challenging the idea. They say that this is a hallucination or, I don't know, you are under a kind of illusion that you see.
Look, that's definitely true. See, being an atheist or being a person who wants to see things, to believe things, that's a completely different issue. Like, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, or Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, until today, a lot of Orientalists, they say whatever he saw was a hallucination. They don't believe he saw the angel Jibreel. Right now, why does that happen? Because, you know, we believe the angels are not materialistic in their nature. They're non-material creatures. They're invisible creatures. Now, when angels need to take form, they take a human form. See, in the Quran, when Allah, the people would argue with the Prophet, they say, why doesn't Allah send us malaika, angels? So that even if he sends you angels, they have to be human in the Quran. How are you going to interact with them? They have to be human. So they have to come to you down to your level. Now, even Jibreel alayhi salam, when he comes to the Prophet, in what form does he come to him? In a human form, right? So there's a companion called, what was his name? Duhya al-Kalbi. Right, Duhya al-Kalbi was known to be the most good-looking, handsome man of his time. And Jibreel would take form of Duhya, and the Prophet said, every time you see me with Duhya, do not approach me. So the Malaika, if they want to make themselves visible to you, they would actually take an actual human form. So it no longer has to do anything with your brain, any brain triggering it. You're not seeing a hallucination. You're actually seeing a creature on the outside.
I see. Thank you very much. No, there are many references to that. Even you have the
because you kept saying to me we're out of time, so obviously I'm trying to cut it short.
Yeah, thank you very much. I know that it sounds very interesting to me. Basically, I hope that it is the same or as much interesting to our the audience who are listening to the program Quran Quest on RIB English Radio. We bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Welcome back to Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, the beautiful capital of Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm Masuma, and it's a pleasure to be with you. We invite you to stay tuned as more thoughtful and enriching programs come your way. Up first, we bring you a special edition of Radio Productions, a curated collection of diverse and engaging segments, each carefully produced to capture your attention and offer meaningful perspectives. After that, we warmly welcome you to Back to Reality. This program features a range of guests, many of whom have lived in non-Islamic societies. Each episode examines how Muslims navigate daily life and uphold their religious practices in environments where Islamic culture is not the majority. Thoughtful, sincere, and eye-opening, it's a program not to be missed. Next, prepare for the insights into the Holy Quran. Hujjat al-Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi will take us verse by verse through the Quran, offering a clear, insightful interpretations that reveal the depth of the divine message and its relevance to our lives today. Following that, we return to Radio Productions, a new round of carefully crafted content designed for you. Next program is another segment from our Radio Productions. Stay tuned, please.
Baluchistan is populated by over 9,000 villages. The village of Ghalanor dates back to the Qajar period, and since this area isn't prone to earthquakes, the adobe houses have managed to survive for about 150 years. Isn't that amazing?
About 40 kilometers from the city of Zabul, this village was originally built on top of a hill and witnessed the migration of the villages of Old Fort. In fact, that's where it gets its name, Ghalanor, which means new fort. Ghalanor was built on high ground to protect its occupants from flood, since the varying amount of the flowing water of the Hamul River has always caused different problems for the people living in the Sistan Basin. But that's not the only thing the architects of this village had up their sleeves. During the Qajar period in the 18th and 19th centuries, different regions were managed by overlords or khans. The most eye-catching structure here is the two-story adobe castle of the Khan of the region. It was built at the entrance of the village and around a small hill, so the top of the hill is the floor of the second story. The village is currently being restored and is going to be turned into an ecotourism village. Two kilometers from Ghalanor lies a mysterious and ancient city referred to over the past 200 to 300 years as Dahaneh Ghulaman, or Gateway of the Slaves. Dahaneh Ghulaman is the largest Achaemenian site in the entire eastern section of Iran that has been dated back to between the 4th and the 6th century BC. More importantly, it's the only Achaemenid site that may hold within its depths the secrets of the lifestyle of the ordinary people living at that time. Built in the wilderness, away from the imperial capital, even with the alignment of buildings roughly in a straight line, Running southwest to northeast along the edge of water supplies, the site was only inhabited for a brief period of a century or a century and a half, and was abandoned as a result of natural forces that have always determined the survival and migration of urban settlements in the arid region of Sistan.
The entire site was covered by sand. After it was dug up about 50 years ago in the 1960s, the layout of this ancient city was studied extensively by archaeologists from around the world. And it seems that they all came to a similar conclusion. The precise architecture and great harmony in the design of Dahomey Ghulaman suggest that it was built with urban planning in mind about 2,500 years ago.
Geometric studies on this site have revealed 27 major structures and an additional 23 buildings, most of which have not yet been unearthed. It was believed that the Achaemenids used architectural plans only in the construction of palaces and important buildings, such as the royal residences of Pasargad, Persepolis, Susa, as well as Dasht e Gohar. But it seems that the people of Dahomey Ghulaman even prepared an architectural plan for the construction of their alleys and ordinary houses. The urban planning, the architecture, the temple, the location and size of what remains of this ancient city have led scholars to believe that it was a satrapal capital or something very similar to it in character. Studies into the origins of the hearths, fireplaces, and altars have tried to reveal their purpose since they have a unique architecture. Were they used for animal sacrifices since animal blood was found on the altars? What kind of rituals were performed here? All these studies have tried to find answers to the many questions that arose 40 years ago with the unearthing of the site and have never been completely answered, even to this day. Standing atop the nearby hill that gives you an overview of the site, you can see lakes filled with a considerable amount of water around it.
The Chaimima reservoirs in the south of Zobul are three big lakes that are the second most important water storage reservoirs in the region. The water stored in these big lakes is used to irrigate the Sistan Plain and to provide drinking water for the cities of Zobul and Zahedan.
Trees were planted all around the lakes by the University of Zobul to prevent dust from falling into the water. This is Golnar Farnoudi for Iran.
Behind this beautiful old wooden door lies an ancient civilization, a wealth of cultural, artistic, and religious jewels that portray the civilization of a nation.
The Qom Astana Museum, located in the city of Qom, right near the holy shrine of Fatima Masuma, sister of Imam Riza, opened up its doors to the public back in 1935. The museum has an area of 1,000 square meters with two floors hosting two exhibition halls. More than 1,000 artifacts and objects of artistic, cultural, and historical value are displayed here. These treasures belong to different periods in history, from the 1st and 2nd millennium BC to the Islamic era in the country. The museum displays a wide range of objects and artifacts, varying from paintings, chinaware, ceramics and pottery, to priceless handmade rugs, glassware and precious Qurans.
museum near to the shrine of Fatima Masura. It's wonderful to look around this museum, particularly to look at the carpet, beautiful carpet, and with the silk, beautifully designed. And also, I look around some other places to look at the Quran, the oldest Quran from the 9th century to the present time. It's amazing to keep those kind of like traditional symbolic teachings of Prophet Muhammad.
The crown jewel of Iran's handicraft industry is its beautiful handmade rugs and carpets. Excavations in Iran have revealed that this art dates back to the 1st and 2nd millennium BC. The treasured silk rugs in this museum are valuable for their extraordinary designs, rich combination of colors, and excellent texture. One of the main features of Islamic architecture is the gorgeous glazed tiles that decorate the interior and exterior of the buildings. This art form reached new heights during the 14th century when the Timurid Empire ruled the country. The oldest tiles in this museum belong to the Seljuk era, some 12 centuries ago.
Beautiful doors opened up to. There must have been a beautiful heaven behind these doors that inspired the artists to create wonders on these beautiful creations.
The decorated doors displayed here date back to different time periods, but all adorned beautifully with different artistic techniques. Some are decorated with the art of marquetry, wood inlaying and wood carving with delicate pieces of ivory, bone, brass, gold and silver sections. Others are made with metal, embellished with inscriptions written by the best calligraphers of the time.
Size isn't really an issue when it comes to narrating history. Some items here in this museum are quite small in size, but great and precise narrators that reveal historical facts.
Museums are the spiritual and cultural treasures of a nation that clearly display the wisdom, intelligence, and artistic abilities of the past generations. These jewels are ever eternal. Hoda Lezgi for Iran.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى و دین It is He who has sent His apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that He may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن، دوری از قرآن، از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
کتاب
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Back to Reality. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host in this program. And I have two very dear guests, Brother Liaqat and Sister Zainab. And I'm sure that your company is going to be so enjoyable and we're going to have a lot of insights to be sharing with each other. So, just like always, we have this ritual of the guests presenting themselves for the audience who have just joined us. Please give us a very brief introduction about yourself, and let's start with Sister Zainab, ladies first.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Turfalan Zainab Askari. I actually came from India, but I have been living in Iran for some 10 years now. I studied science, then linguistics, and then Hausa, so I'm a multidisciplinary student.
Which makes you perfect for this program. And then you, Brother Liaqat?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Muhammad Liaqat Abbas from India. I've done my bachelor's in Islamic history, and currently I'm about to finish my master's in psychology.
Very good. Thank you very much, both of you, for coming here.
Thank you.
Well, nobody has promised us a perfect life, but all the difficulties aside, there is one difficulty that seems to be very daggering and very depressing, and that is for when you start to realize that your friend has talked so much badly behind your back. And then at that moment, you feel, wow, I never had that in mind. I never saw it coming.
Yeah. Someone who talks bad behind your back, how could they be your friends first in the first place? So,
well, how can I realize she would ever talk behind my back or not? Like, in my face, she's very kind to me. In my face, she's heaven. But behind my back, she might have some objections, some complaints, and some other stuff. And
yeah,
some comments,
but the brave
maybe
human
even.
Being is who comes and tells you in your face, like Imam Ali alayhi salam says that if you want to advise someone, advise them in person and not in a gathering. So, meaning again, like, do not, if you like advise someone in person, you constructed that person. Otherwise, if you did that in a gathering or somewhere else, you destructed that person. So, this is a big destruction, basically, if someone is not coming to you, telling you directly. And sometimes, like, this hurts more when the things that are talked about are not true at all. That hurts more.
Yeah, because that third person, because you know how the stories would go and fly and spread.
Yeah.
It's not like they're going to be authentically conveyed to the other people. No, they would add their own perspective.
We,
they
we
would add their own.
Say,
exactly.
We used to say in our culture that when even a one conversation is conveyed from one person to another person, they add mirch masala to it, which means which means they add spices to it, and
that's the whole idea.
Yeah,
that's
the add whole something idea. Or they subtract something or they.
But
mix
even
up
without that masala part,
yeah,
it still would be too hurting. Too
indeed.
Much. Has it ever happened to you, brother?
A lot of times.
And then what was your reaction?
A lot of times. Bismillah
happens
Rahman
with
Rahim.
The good people.
Yeah, inshallah. So a lot of times I've gone through this feeling of being close to a few people or a few friends probably. And later on, I got backstabbed. That was the most devastating thing. That was the most, I would say, depressing thing.
Exactly.
But
yeah.
But alhamdulillah, with the musibah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, I used to remember how they were backstabbed, and that is where that I would say that was my turning point. Wherever I would get depressed, I would cry on the Ahlul Bayt upon how they were mistreated, how they badly treated, and that would bring down my sorrows, and I would forget easily.
Yeah, because compared to their sorrows, we call sorrow is very trivial and very childish.
It's really nothing.
Very lifelike, earthly.
Keep the same example in spouses. Okay. So the husband felt bad because of something, like the wife has said something, and the husband feels bad. So there's I would say, an immediate reaction. There's a nuke bomb over
there.
There's
no
right
way
over.
For the husband or wife to think that, okay, think about
think
the 95% that is good, and it's only 5% that it's bad.
The 5% is focused so much that
so exaggerated.
It will be as if like there's no 95% existing
at all. It's only 5%.
It's only
5%. I think only in their case, it's like they would focus more on the good parts. Like, I think we need to think as spouses.
So we shouldn't tell them about the bad parts,
no,
which
like
are
that.
Hurting us.
No,
like
it's not like that. It's like, I think we should express our gratitude for that 95% good they have been. And they have, because of that 95% good thing, they have also helped you to be a good human being, because you're together on a journey.
Mm-hmm.
And like, on a suggestion part, you can tell, like, if we add this to our life, our life would be much better. Because, like, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam also says that if your today is like your yesterday, then you're not progressing.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, your tomorrow should be much better than today. So, yeah, in those, in the envelope of these ahadith, you tell something like, you know, we need to, I think we
I
need
get
to add,
what you're saying.
I think
just
we need
to
add this to improve
that.
Our lives.
You try to say that. We shouldn't approach someone with a bad attitude, and then try,
you don't approach with bad attitude, actually. You intend to correct that, maybe, many times. But what we forget is...
Yeah, but that tells a lot about
person.
How I think of them.
Exactly, and the anger, what will you do about the anger? Example, now that you have come... Now that you have known
the
about the
question, actually.
Quality, like what the person has done behind your back, and now you're confronting the person right in front of you, and you have... like mashallah anger on your face, how would you control that thing?
No, it's not like
would you ever tell her that I heard you said something behind my back?
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Your friend has talked so much badly behind your back. And then at that moment, you feel, wow, I never had that in mind.
But I would probably go for the reasons.
What led
this person? I would, in the first place,
she
I would not
judge.
She would
give you numerous justifications.
No, I would ask justifications from her. Like, I would ask justifications from myself. Like, I would ask, if I hear that, in the first place, I see all the sources. Okay, from wherever the sources I heard, were they authentic? Number two, I see like Imam Ali Islam says 70 give 70 positive assumptions before judgment. So maybe I will say like maybe the
in
person
general,
was depressed.
General masses, this is very difficult. They will not give possibilities.
But at the moment, I felt like being with this person is going to be very, very toxic in my life. I walked away. Rather than like telling the person, why do
okay,
you...
Okay, this is the end you're speaking about. But example, there are two cases. In case number one, you have heard about certain thing being spoken behind you, and you have a lot of time to think,
and you
then
don't know
you are confronting the person.
Narrator. You don't know the original narrator of the story. That's okay. It's okay.
But
when
in
it's your friend and not any friend, your close friend, it's like the ceiling is going to collapse in your head and then you feel like your heart has been crushed.
I actually have been in those places, literally. Like, I, in the end of the day, I actually, rather than, you know, bombarding on them, I bombarded on myself, like, why to trust so much and why to let anything go out. Like, you know, if you keep candies open, you will see if you keep a candy in its packet, and if you keep a candy open, all the flies will come to the open candy. So why do I keep my secrets that way open that, you know, any fly would come and use that?
Yeah.
So it's very important sometimes, not every secret is meant to be told, which could be, you know, misused later on. So I have always bombarded myself rather than bombarding on the person, like, why did you do so? And also my expectations. I lower my expectations from people, like, because expectations are something that hurt you.
By the way, I have to mention something. As for me, and I have seen many people like me, like, when they hear something bad about themselves coming from their close friends, I do not confront people. I change my perspective. And that's bad.
We have this in Kashmir.
Too bad.
They say, "Vanigas thawun vanigas nakihin." That means recognize the person, but don't say anything to him.
Yeah, I don't say anything to her, but now my perspective has changed, not just towards her, but towards everyone.
Yeah,
And this
helps
everyone.
This helps you to choose wise friends.
So it creates,
why is it everyone?
It creates actually a sort of trust issue problem. Like, this person
that
I thought
effect.
For a long time is so close to me, is so trustworthy, thinks of me in this certain way. Like, she has got these assumptions that are no way me.
I think trust issues are okay in the long run if it's at the cost of your reputation, like. If your reputation is not at the, you know...
At a stake.
Yeah. That way, even if you have trust issues, I think it's okay. It's completely okay not to trust every third person.
So it's because of this reason, because you have lost your trust on everyone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see the intensity of you losing trust on everyone. Example, a person giving sadaqah, he gave a sadaqah to someone, and it turns out that the person who has received sadaqah was not an eligible person.
Mm-hmm.
So this person will never ever give. He makes a decision that he will make a point that I'm not going to give sadaqah anymore. It's because of that person who has taken sadaqah. So now he has lost trust in, like, example, the poor people. Oh, they are not poor. They just ask for help, just like that. Okay, so why should I give my money? Okay, there are two things. Number one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish the person who has taken sadaqah because he is the reason for this person to lose trust upon the poor people.
And making
number
generalization.
Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask this person as well, why have you lost trust in other poor people? You see, well, isn't it logical to lose trust? Or you shouldn't be losing trust, actually.
Yeah.
So you have to see the situation. So when it comes to like, knowing and confronting people in front of you, there are a lot of issues, like anger issues, and people has to go through anger management over here. And I've seen a lot of cases.
Maybe people don't have that, you know, face to face you.
Mm-hmm.
They can't face you when they know that they did wrong behind your back. How can they face you?
Okay, this is at that place where they are friends. But what about in families? Example, a brother, a sister, a cousin of ours, spouses, children. Over here, things
like
change completely.
Like, the moment you want to confront them, they don't have that, you know, they don't have that capability to face you. Because they know, like, even in families, they know.
So you mean they're ashamed?
Yeah, they're, like, everyone knows about their deeds. Everyone knows that if I talked behind her back, it was correct or it was incorrect. It was valid or invalid. And if they know it was invalid, they can't face you. They have that.
No, they can't.
No, not
they
always.
They can't say they are sorry. They can't say that they're sorry.
But what will you do about the
really
person?
I have been in Brother Liaquat's place where he said, like, you know, you feel, you lose trust on people, like, where you feel they were not eligible. Like, unfortunately, I was very generous to one of the persons in the family itself. Like, but then it's not like they were eligible or not eligible. It's like they were so ungrateful in the end, like, completely did upside down. And it stopped me for a while to be generous towards
other people.
Yeah,
this is actually the psychological effect. Because it creates trauma, and
exactly.
A person might go, might really
things.
Go till heights. Example, the person might, example, commit
different
suicide.
Complexes
might,
are going
might,
to be, yeah.
Might kill the opposite person. These are there. These are real issues in the world. And example,
so do not take your words very slightly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Words are very important, and
words
they
are
the strongest
important.
Weapons human being has actually ever created. You have to take this into consideration that your words have got a lot of impact on people.
That's why Mama Lele Sam says, think before you speak.
Yeah. Your mouth is the guardian.
Yeah.
Do not
if
let it out.
If this happens in every one of us, I would say most of our issues will be solved in marriage issues. Example, issues between the spouses, issues between brothers and sisters.
Yeah,
everything
would be solved
if
we just be cautious of the
words
that we use.
Not getting angry while getting angry.
And not just ratifying final decisions about people.
And not everything is meant to be shared. You know, as you said, that our mouth is a guardian.
Yeah.
It reminds me of one of the analogy that our teacher used to give. Akhlaq teacher, the moral, you know, she would teach us moral ethics, and she would say that, look at your teeth themselves. We usually say that, oh, my tongue slipped because it does not have a bone, it just slips. But look at your 32 teeth, they are the 32 guardians. So why you look at this way, why don't you look at the other way?
Yeah.
So there's a beautiful analogy, like you have 32 watchkeepers before you start.
Yeah.
Saying something.
So the betrayals that come from your close ones are the strongest, the saddest, and the most depressing ones. But sometimes we need to go through that in order to actually learn some things about ourselves and about the other people. I guess we shared enough of insight in today's episode. I hope that comes fruitful to all of you. And thank you for staying with us until another episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again Let us see daylight again, once again. Fear in my heart, got nothing left to lose. I saw my loved ones die. Oh, I swear that I won't give in. By God, you'll never win. I'll fight for what's right. Nothing can stand in my way, even if I get knocked down. I will stand my ground.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we are with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the contents of chapter Ankabut. Dear brothers and sisters, we have reached the 40th verse of Surah Ankabut.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَخَذَتْهُ الصَّيْحَةُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْرَقْنَا وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ.
So each we seized for his sin, and among them were those upon whom we sent a storm of stones, and among them were those who were seized by the blast from the sky, and among them were those whom we caused the earth to swallow, and among them were those whom we drowned. And Allah would not have wronged them, but it was they who were wronging themselves.
So, as you listen to the verse, in this holy verse, the Almighty Allah starts saying, فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ. So each of them we seized in punishment for his sin. So as you were with us in the previous episodes, and in the 39th verse specifically, we discussed the ending state of وَقَارُونَ وَفِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ. That's what the verse said. The ending of Qarun, Pharaoh and Haman was that the Almighty Allah destroyed them all. So this verse continues, فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ And each of them we seized in punishment for his sin. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا And one of them, against some, we sent a violent tornado. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَخَذَتْهُ الصَّيْحَةُ Some were caught by a mighty blast. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضِ And some we caused the earth to swallow up. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْرَقْنَا And some we drowned. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ It was not Allah to do injustice to them. وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ That's the point. They were doing injustice unto themselves. So, the point is, we must not become proud when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us respite. Since the end of sin is retribution, and it is easy for Allah to punish us with kinds of punishment. Because the previous verse said, وَمَا كَانُوا صَابِقِينَ They could not overreach us. They could not escape from the grips of the Almighty Allah. So in this verse, He subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ Indeed, since there were mentioned four groups in the previous two verses, whose punishments were not mentioned there, the people of Ad, the people of Thamud, Qarun, Pharaoh and Haman,